we're going to be witnesses to what God can do and is doing. Amen. I don't want anybody to get discouraged. You know, I was coming down the road tonight and I was thinking about how we fuss about a little hangnail, but look at all the Christians are being martyred right now. And look these Christians, you know, these guys are Christians overseas, and they know that if they're found out, they're going to die. But they don't give up Jesus. They don't give up their gathering together. They stay together, and they still keep serving God and loving God. You know, if you die, you're going to be right in the presence of the Father anyhow. Right? When I was over in Europe, we went to the, what do you call them, the catacombs, where they used to go in there and, secretly and hide and have their services. And you had to have a guide, or you'd go. I would have got lost, you know. Maybe our boss wouldn't have, but, I mean, I've never saw such a maze of tunnels in all my life. But those people wanted to serve God so bad, they had to go out in the middle of the night and go in those tunnels and serve God. We don't even want to get up Sunday morning to serve God. You see what I'm trying to tell you? We don't have the right attitude in why we serve God. We don't really have the true desire and the oomph to serve God. Well, you know, I got a migraine, so I'm going to lay in bed this morning. God, I'll be there some other time. You know, it doesn't work like that. You know, either you serve God, or you really love God, or you don't. You just don't love him when you feel good, right? You love him all the time. We are supposed to be examples to all those out there in the world. And if they see you, you know, sloughing off and being downtrodden, you don't have anything to offer them. Think about it. God's been dealing with me this week. Some of you, Satan has stolen your joy. You know, you can be upset with your kids for a second, but you don't have to have your joy stolen. You don't have to walk around with your chin hanging down to your knees. You know, that's not doing you or anybody any good. Every one of us have to live life. Do you realize that? There's nobody exempt from living life. Life, you know, like God told me, life goes on. Just because you start to decide you're going to serve God with all your heart doesn't mean life ends and you become this person that just floats around and never has any problems. That isn't the way it works. Because when you decide, well, I'm really going to follow God, then all hell breaks loose, doesn't it? You know, then's whenever your battle begins. So I'm just encouraging each and every one of you tonight to dig your heels in and be ready for whatever comes. You are the strong towers that God wants to use to build up the weak ones that he's sending in, you know, into your presence, into your workplace, wherever he's sending them to you. You are the strong tower, and you have to make sure you remain the strong tower. I can't make you strong. The Holy Spirit can't make you strong. You have to want to be strong, then the Holy Spirit will help you be strong. So tonight, I really want you to determine your heart. I am going to be strong. I don't care what comes my way. I am going to be strong. It's important that you get to stand in your spirit. I've been in a sick bed since August. That devil, he just didn't know what he did to me. I did more praying. More stomping on his head. One thing in, another thing started. But I'm still standing. I kept saying, you can't kill me. When I was so sick, couldn't he raise my hand? You can't kill me. You have to get that in your spirit, or I'd be dead today, and that's the truth. You have to determine your heart, devil, you can do anything you want to do to me, but you can't take me out. I mean, he gets tired after a while, I think, of harassing you. And he'll leave you alone. But you're going to have to be the one to do. Somebody in here, you have to determine that you're going to follow God with all your heart. And you're going to have to determine that the devil can't take you out. That you have an assignment. And you have to fulfill that assignment. And the devil has to leave. Let him go harass somebody else. I get tired of weak, wimpy Christians, don't you? My God, a little trial comes your way and you're done. You're into depression. You're into shutting yourself into a room. You're into, you know, I don't know what all you do, but that is stupid. The devil's won. He has you. He really does. You can't do that. I remember one day I was trying to get out of my bed and I was going to go out to study and sit. And it was all I could do to get out of bed. I said, devil, I'm going to go out there and sit. I'm not going to lay in this bed. It was a struggle, but I went out there and sat, and I said, see what the Lord has done. I did. You know? That's where you need to be. You need to show the devil he cannot win. But the church doesn't, God's going a different direction right now, but the church doesn't understand that, and they, some of you might just be lazy, say, well, I guess I can't get out of this bed. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can get up and get out of that bed. If you even have to crawl to the bathroom, crawl to the bathroom. But don't lay in that bed and make that devil make you believe that you can't do it. I was watching something the other day, and it was a Western wagon train or something. And this little boy was crippled. You know, was on crutches. And everybody said, you can walk. And he said, no, I can't. And his mother said, no, he can't. He's always going to be crippled. He's always going to be on crutches. And a long story short was, yes, he could walk. But the mother wanted to keep him crippled, so he was dependent upon her. And she says, and the little boy got upset. He said, you mean to tell me all these years I could have walked? And I had to walk around dragging my legs and walking on crutches and couldn't play with the other kids. And see, that's what the devil does. He tells you, you can't do that. Then somebody else say, you can't do that. And next thing you tell yourself, I can't do that, right? And you've given in to the ploy of the devil. Yes, you can do that. Yes, you can wear shoes on your feet. No, the leather has nothing to do with your feet. Come on, get out of that junk. You are made in the image of God. And you can do all things through Christ Jesus. And the enemy only has power over you when you give it to him. I'm hearing God say, you gave him the power of attorney a long time ago, and you need to get it back and tear it up. He has no power over you. Get that together tonight. I tell you what, we're getting ready to go into something really super. I know you're tired of hearing that, but I don't really care. I'm going to keep saying it until it happens, because it is going to happen. We're getting ready to go into something very powerful, and the enemy's throwing his last junk at you to try to take you out. I hope you don't let him take you out at the last minute, just right before he's getting ready to walk into the victory circle. No, we're already in the victory circle. But don't let him take you out just as you're ready to walk over that victory line and do the things God's calling you for to do. God is moving. I was telling Aaron tonight, when this is all prophetic from God tonight. And, you know, when I type, I don't look at the screen because it hurts my eye. You know, hurts my eyes. And so I always look down at my keyboard. And I'm not following my keys, because by now I know where my keys are at, right? And I have to look up. The words I was hearing in my spirit were already on the screen. I said, well. So I hit return, and they disappeared because it was at the end of the line. And so, you know, the spirit gave me the words, and I typed them up. But then I started watching my screen. Everything God told me was already printed. I had to retype it, though, but it was on the screen before I typed it. Now, that's supernatural. Never happened to me before. But it's supernatural. Now I'm asking you, what is God doing supernatural? Because he's working in the supernatural right now. Get ready. You get ready. Start watching what's going on. And don't get all up there in some weird place in your mind. Just live normal everyday life. In fact, when he gave me this, I was sick. You know, I wasn't expecting anything supernatural. I want you guys to understand we live in a supernatural world with God. And we are not normal, mundane people. The Bible said we are peculiar people. That doesn't mean you go out there and do dumb stuff. It means that God just uses you to do things that people have not seen before, abnormal things. Because this is where God's going to. Father, I thank you tonight, and I thank you for what you've already done. And Father God, I thank you for this word that we're about ready to go into. And Father, it's just so wonderful to sit behind the pulpit and look at all these beautiful faces. These people, Father God, are hungry and thirsty. They really want to know you in your fullness. They want to understand who you are in their lives, and they want all that you have for them. And Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus, who made this all possible. I thank you, Father God, for your Holy Spirit that's constantly with us, leading, guiding, and directing us. And I definitely thank you for your angelic hosts, Father God, who are fighting our battles for us. And Father, I thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Now let's go into this word that God gave. Normal versus cut above. Okay? Normal plus cut above. God said, anything in green you see is what God spoke. God said, what is normal? Children, get this straight as quickly as possible. There is no longer a normal. Get that in your spirit. What used to be is no longer going to be, all right? How many of you raise your hand, how many of you know right now that your life has not been normal? Good. Thank you for the confirmation. Thank you. The enemy has come in like a flood, and I have raised up a standard. And that scripture is in Isaiah 59:19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Now God said, what is normal? Children, get this straight as quickly as possible. There is no longer a normal. The enemy has come in like a flood, and I have raised up a standard. The enemy will not slow down. See that? He will not stop, and he is not about to quit. You got an enemy. Yeah, and he must have you have us in a boxing ring, as he's going to try to box our heads right off of us, because God said he's not going to quit. All right, what makes you think he will not test you to your limits? Did he not tempt the very Son of God, knowing who he was, but trying to convince him otherwise? And in Matthew 4:1-11, verse 1 says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus just said, I'm going to go up into the wilderness today and be tempted. The Holy Spirit took him there. So you need to know, anything you're going through, the Holy Spirit led you there. And if he led you there, he is there with you. Gives us down your spirit. Anything you're going through, this is what I spoke. Anything you're going through, the Holy Spirit led you there. And if he led you there, he is there with you. God says, come on, children, get your heads out of the sand. Shake the sand out of your ears and hear what the Lord of hosts is saying. And Isaiah 52:2 says, shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And then Matthew 11:15 said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now I looked it up, and this phrase appears 7 times in the Gospels and 8 times if you count Mark 4:23. God says, he who has has an ear, let him hear what God is saying to you. Pay attention to the voice of the Father. He's speaking volumes right now. And if you're not hearing, there's something wrong with your ears. You need to shake your ears. Get the dirt out of them, right? I think he called it sand. God said, you are needed on the battlefield, but you're still hiding in that place of fear and indecision. And what if? If we don't seem to be getting shot at, perhaps we should examine whether or not we are even on the battlefield rather than sitting on the beach. I tell you that all the time. If you're not having any problems, well, good for you. That means you aren't a threat to the enemy. When you're being hit all the time, you are a definite threat to the enemy, and he's going to come after you with everything he has, trying to stop you. God said, when are you going to begin to realize the battle truly is raging and many souls dropping into the abyss every second of every day? I keep calling, come up hither, but so far only a few have answered that call. Multitudes upon multitudes standing in the valley of decision, and no one to guide them to the shoreline of safety. That's a shame. No one to guide them to the shoreline of safety. And Joel 3:9 says, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, O you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will set to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in a sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decisions. You need to quit saying, oh, I just can't do that. We're putting an article in the bulletin this week. I just can't. Yes, you can. You're just too lazy, and you just don't want to do anything but sit around, and you really don't care about souls. You don't. If you are not out there working for God, and I don't even mean maybe out on the streets, but if you're just not in the presence of God, listening for God's voice and having Him tell you what to do, then you're really not. You're not concerned about lost souls. You're just waiting for God to drop them on your lap without any work, and that isn't going to happen. God is going to send the lost souls into the houses that are ready to minister to them. There's been too many people destroyed in the house of God because the people in the house of God were too weak, and they weren't strong enough to minister, to even help their own self, let alone minister to others that God sent in. And guys, we are in a new dispensation of time. We are starting a brand. I was sitting here the last time I was here, and I felt something die. And it was terrible. It was death. And I asked God, what was that all about? He said, your ministry that was died today. Now you're going to start a brand new ministry. And God is directing me how to start this brand new ministry. He's shaking the house. You're going to see things that you didn't think you'd see. But I'm telling you, you guys need to be concerned about where God has called you, what God's called you forth to do. And you need to be about the Father's business, doing what He's telling you to do. God said, the enemy has sent out a mandate for your arrest. He already has you tried and convicted. The sentence is immediate death. Here's that courtroom stuff again, right? And John 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's really what I want to get at. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And then it said, but Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I don't see abundant life in the houses of God. I really don't. I see a bunch of discouraged, defeated people. And God is doing away with that junk. And we're going to go forth. And I don't care if you think I'm prideful or what. We're going to go forth because God has been cleansing us for quite a few years. He's been shaking us. He's been doing everything He can to us. We've gone into through the press. I don't know how many times He's allowed Satan to sieve us and going through our Job experiences, and we're ready. We are ready. And the devil knows we're ready, and that's why he continues to try to stop you. Just keep on plowing. Just keep on going, because he cannot stop you. He can't. Only you can stop your own self. All right, God said, where are the warriors? Where are those who truly live and believe what they speak? That's a big problem in the houses of God, guys. You know that. Words sound good, but do they complete the works set before them? Are you truly seeing the captive set free, or is it just a surface thing? Hello. Come on. You know, Brother Allen's the head of the deliverance ministry, and he's been doing some things, and I was like, really now, God? And God said, brand new era. Brand new works. I told you you'd see things you never saw before, hear things you never saw before. And then he said, when you went from deliverances to exorcism, he said, that was different one that set the town in a twit, didn't it? And so what Aaron, but Alan's getting people set free, but what he was doing was setting me in a twit. You know, I talked to Aaron, Alan about it, and talked to God about it, and God has it all straight, and we're fine. And I said, I'm going to keep an eye on you, though. Don't you go astray on me. I'm not having that. You know, we have to do the things God's called us for, even if we've never seen it before. I mean, when I first started, the reason why the people in this town didn't like me was because they had never seen signs, wonders, and miracles before. And they didn't, you know, the prophetic wasn't going the way it was going, you know, as strong as it was in the church. And so it was something new, something different. And they were afraid of it. Now, look, you guys, you're going to go out there in your ministries. You're going to be doing something new, something different, something that nobody else has ever done before. When Jesus came, what he did, nobody ever saw before. When John the Baptist came, nobody ever saw that before, that wild guy with his little cloth on, eating locusts and hunting and, yes, shout and repent. So what we are preparing the way for the second coming of Christ. I don't care what anybody says. That's what we're doing, and you don't have to believe me. Just take it to God. And we're going to do some different wild things. Because a lot of souls are being brought into the kingdom of light, and the enemy's upset, and he's going to try to turn people against you. What are you going to do? Are you going to stay on your ground, or are you going to turn tail and run? I stood my ground here. This has been a hard labor here, you know, in this area. I stood my ground. And God is good. God is good. All right, God said, my disciples were taught the entire time they were with me. There was never a day that went by that they were not learning something new about the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm saying this, as you read your word, you will see that Jesus used everyday opportunities to train his disciples to serve and minister to others. Because I went back and I started reading, all right? One place of scripture where we can see an example of Jesus' intentional leadership is in the feeding of the 5,000. And you should really read through John 6, 1 through 13, and notice all the time, look at this, and notice all the times Jesus had his disciples minister to people during this event. Jesus was not doing the work. He was just telling the disciples what to do. And I thought how many times I tell you guys, you go do this, and you guys do that, and I'm sitting back there telling you what to do. It's the same thing Jesus did. Are you understanding this? It's not that I'm lazy. It's God said, I want so-and-so to do this, and I want so-and-so to do that. And this is what he did with his disciples. He says, John, you go do this. And Paul, you go. No, it wasn't Paul. Matthew, you go do that. Now, God said, I sent them out to work by themselves, and they came back rejoicing and sometimes in defeat. In other words, what Jesus is saying here, he didn't go with them. He sent them out all by himself. And Luke 10:17 says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They had to use the name of Jesus for the demons to be subject to them. In Matthew 17:19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Now, they couldn't cast the devil out, all right? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Now look how Jesus did it. He's something else. Because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, first of all, he makes them feel bad out there saying because of your unbelief. Then he says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. It isn't the fact that they had unbelief. They just hadn't prayed and fasted before they went out to do that. That's why anybody in the deliverance ministry should be praying and fasting before they start doing deliverance on anybody. You know, I look at Jonathan Hessler, isn't that his name up there? That's the skinniest man I've ever seen. And God said he fasts often to stay in my presence. All right, then God said, but the day came, God speaking, but the day came when I had to leave them, you know, the disciples, and then they were fully commissioned to do the works for the Father. While they were with Jesus, they were not fully commissioned to do the same things that Jesus did. And Luke 9, verse 1 says, then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Jesus gave them the power to do what they did. Too many people think they can live any way they want to live in the house of God and go out there and do great works, you know, signs, wonders, miracles. Not so. Not so. And Luke 9:6 says, so they depart, the disciples departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. You see that? Jesus commissioned them to do it, and they did it. Now, this is what God is saying. That commission has never ceased. It was passed down from generation to generation. You are part of that generation that has received the commission to go forth and win the souls for Christ. In other words, as he commissioned the disciples, as you give your heart to God and live for him 100%, you carry that same commission that the disciples carried. I'm going to tell you, too many people are trying to live with one foot in the church and one foot in the world and still have God use them for signs, wonders, and miracles. It is not happening. It's not happening. If you really want to see this happen, you know, signs, wonders, and miracles, if you really want to see the harvest brought in, then start living a holy life before God. You can't hold on to anything, can you, Alan? All right, God said, why do I not see any growth in my church? Why are there not new faces sitting in the pews? Why are the same faces being ministered to and I see no change? There is still backbiting, strife, disunity in the church. Every church you go into, you see it. When I was born again in the 70s, I was so excited. I was going to go into a family that was so loving and caring. And, you know, you'd just be happy, happy, happy. I was never so discouraged in my life. Every church I went into, there was backbiting, strife. You know, they were jealous. It went on and on and on. I had a better relationship with the people I worked with than I did in the church. And that's the truth. They really loved, we loved each other where we worked. We cared for one another. I didn't see that in the houses of God. And that's why when God started the Lighthouse, he said we had to be a house, a beacon, and a house of love. But I don't care, you know, I don't care how hard I try to keep strife and backbiting out of the church. If you aren't determined in your heart that you're going to walk right with God, you'll stay in your sin nature. But God is shaking the church once again, right now. And we're going to see some heads move. God said that, he said the sword is swinging and the heads are going to start rolling. He's cleaning up his churches again because he has to get this work done. Then God said, where is the true love I always speak about? You need to quit living in the falsehood that you deserve to be angry, that after all you have rights. Now look what he says. I am on the verge of passing by all those who spew out anger at every turn. Those who have become unteachable in different areas of their lives. Those who think they have rights. Did my son Jesus display any of these traits? He, more than anyone else, had rights, if there is any such thing, and there is not. I mean, we've all said it. Well, I have rights. I have a right to do this, that. We've all said it. If you didn't, that's wonderful. All right? Who do you think you are? Yeah, we've said that kind of stuff. I just said that today. God said, church, I want you to know that you are not the spitting image of my son Jesus. Get your heads out of the sand. Look around about you. There isn't love nor peace in your homes. He's talking about your home. Well, it's not in the church either. You are still dabbling on the dark side, and you have the audacity to say, I am like Jesus. Come on, don't get quiet on me. One of you ladies say amen back there. Thank you. Thank you. Come on. Okay, that God said, okay, this is a scenario. The harvest is dying on the vine. It has to be harvested. Where do you stand in the harvesting? I kept telling you that you could not have one foot in the world and one in the church. Even to this day, my word tells you to put me first, and I would take care of you and make time for you to do your own personal thing. We always have to put Jesus. I mean, all right, here's what I did. When I was first born again and I fell in love with I've always gone to church, but when I became born again, I fell so in love with Jesus when I found out who he really was, that he really was there. And I gave him every Sunday and every Wednesday. I didn't care what we didn't do birthday parties. We didn't go visit each other on Sunday. You can do whatever you want to, but this, you know, I told my family, but we don't have whole birthday parties and we don't do this, that, and the other on Sunday and on Wednesdays. That Wednesday night, it belongs to God. I've been doing that now ever since 1977, and God has always blessed me because I put him first in everything. Well, my family's going to get angry if I don't have dinner with them. Well, are you going to lose your walk with God over a piece of meat? You know what I'm saying? If your birthday falls on Sunday, we have the party Saturday. If you can't come Saturday, we have it Monday. But give God his day. I know some of you don't. I don't care what you do. I'm just telling you, I know what God wants us to do. And God always told me, daughter, you put me first, and I'll bless you in everything you do. I used to go home every weekend to Pennsylvania, 5-hour trip one way to clean my mother's house. I got up 3 o'clock every Sunday morning to come to minister in the church. I didn't work on Sundays. I gave that day to, I said to Mom, I said, I have to quit at 12 o'clock Saturday night. And then I have to get up at 3 and start down the road. God met me and my husband in that car every time. I mean, the car filled for the glory of God. And we just drove with the glory of God the whole way. By the time I was here to preach, I was fired up. You know, because of God, you didn't say, well, you know, I can't come. The morning service going to have to be here with my mother. No, I put my mother in God's hands and I went on about my business. God's business. Okay. Work, recreation, and rest often come before God. And that was me speaking. This should not be. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. God should be first in your life. If you seek God first, he will take care of all the other areas of your life. And I've lived that for about close to 40 years, and that is so true. Now, God said, but I see just the opposite. You work on your own personal projects and throw just enough time my way to get a sloppy job done for my kingdom. Am I upset? Yes, and a resounding yes. I know a lot of people do that. They do their own personal stuff. And then at the last minute, they hurry up and do what they have to do for God, you know, in the church. And it's a sloppy job. And it's not done right. And then you want God to bless your business. Your business might be blessed, but who's blessing it? If it's a devil, it's going to fall. Well, my business really blossoming. That's good. But are you putting God first before the business? Because a lot of you people here are called to be business people. That's why I'm saying that. You know, make sure you put God first, and he'll take care of everything else. Okay, God said, I am forewarning you. I'm going to be doing some deep surgery on some of you, and you will not like the reshaping process. I even hate to write that down. You have been using my stewards to pay your way when you can pay your own way. That is manipulation and control, and you call yourself a purified child of the Most High. In other words, what God was showing me here, there's people in the house of God that go to other people and act like, woe is me, because they know they're going to give them money to do something. That you should never do that. If you're trusting God to keep you, then you'll just keep your mouth shut and he will keep you. Amen? Then God said, transition time is here. What does the Bible say about transition? 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times. A lot of you guys don't even know, understand the times. Come on. How are you going to do the great works for God if you aren't understanding what's going on around about us? And I'm hearing God said to tell you it's complex. And it's only as you stand in the very presence of God that you're going to understand all the complex thing that's going on. And as you understand the complex things from God, then he can lead you into higher pasture. All right? That was all from God. I'm glad I'm simple-minded, you know, and he really has to, if there's a complex situation, he has to come into that thing. All right, transition is change or renewal from a life that no longer conforms to the ways of the world to what one that pleases God. God said it's transition time. Change or renewal from a life that no longer conforms to the ways of the world to one that pleases God. I want you to check yourselves in here, guys. You came in here tonight to hear this. You know, God sent you in. Now, are you living for the world or are you living for God? Is there some things in your life that's worldly that you need to get rid of? Then you need to get rid of them. All right. Alan just went through that, didn't you, Alan? God told him what was still in the world in him and told him he had to get rid of it, and Alan did. But God will tell a lot of people what's in the world in them. They still hang on to it. It's going to kill you. Going to spiritually kill you. All right, transition always brings new roles and responsibilities. Excuse me. Sometimes this transition involves building from scratch, starting, and this is what we're doing right now. God's given us a brand new ministry. All right? Building from scratch, starting a new life, forming a new routine, establishing new relationships, adjusting to a new way of living. You know, some of you have been thrown into a transition that you don't like, and it's a new way of living, and you're kicking against the pricks. And you're not being blessed by God at all. God can't even do what he wants to do for you because you're too busy fussing about your transition. Hey, if somebody took somebody out of your life, say, thank you, Jesus. You know, quit fussing about it. Quit crying and moaning and groaning about it. I went through that one stage. You old women have. Get a man in your life that's a dip, you know, and you you know, because he's out running around with some other women. You're so glad to see him walk through the door, you know, and you just pat him on the back and invite him on in. And then after a bit, you say, hey, this is a bunch of junk. You know, if you don't care about me any more than that, then I don't need you in my life. Come on. Happens to men, too. You dumb men, you hang on to some floozy that, you know, doesn't really love you, just wants you to keep him. Maybe I shouldn't have said that, but it's out there now, so, you know. And you just keep leaving that man just do dumb things to you. Why? You're a child of God. All right? I'm going to stick to my script here. I think I'm in trouble. Okay, I said, you are finally aware of the fact that God is speaking to you, what he said tonight, and you have missed the boat. All right, so let's look at what King Hezekiah did in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. In those days, I just offended somebody all over the place. That's fine, you'll get over it. You'll get over it, you know. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to Hezekiah and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he, Hezekiah, turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now look what happened here. Who sent Hezekiah God sent Isaiah to Hezekiah is what I'm trying to get at here, all right? God sent him there. Told him he's going to die, all right? Well, Hezekiah didn't like that word. So he turned his face to the wall and cried out to God. And verse 4 said, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add to your days 15 years. He was supposed to die right then, all right? I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. God not only granted him more years to live, but he also performed miracles for him. Notice God did not do this for Hezekiah. He did it for his God's own sake and for the sake of his servant David. So, okay, so you missed something. Well, you know, with this, what we learned tonight, you know that you missed God in different areas. So do what Hezekiah did. Go before God and repent and ask God to do whatever he needs to do. Don't lay down and, well, all right, so I missed and might as well lay down and play dead. Get out of here. That's what you wanted to do in the beginning. Then just walk on. Just go out of the church and just go do your thing. Don't lay down and play dead. I have missed God many times. And if anybody says they haven't, then they're really something. All right? Come on. All right, God said, let's be honest. life with Jesus was never normal. It was always just a cut above. All right? Now, I looked up a cut above is a popular English saying that conveys a sense of superior quality. Typically, the idiom is used to describe people, places, or situations in which some factor is considered exceptional and above average. Generally considered a compliment, to be a cut above is to be in the forefront and generally more desirable than the competition. So, are you going to live in the normal or are you going to live in the cut above? I don't know about you, but I've been living in the cut above for so many, ever since we started this church, and I love it. I love a good fight with the devil. I really do. And I'm excited with what God's doing. I don't care how many Job experiences I've had to go through. I really don't care. God is still on the throne. And I'm still living and kicking. And I'm excited. I'm really excited for what we're going to see, how we're going to see God's hand move. Now, God said, this is the word God gave me, all right? My body is being tested on all fronts. The enemy is leaving no stone unturned. He is squeezing it into every crack and crevice. You must keep yourselves covered in the blood. You must seek my face continually. You must at all costs be on the alert to hear my still small voice of instruction. Daughter, the grief you are feeling is a death of what could have been to what is. God wanted so much for some of your lives, and you've just really messed up really super bad, and you're just not going to get it. So why not go back and be Hezekiah? Cry out to God and repent. All right? Okay, daughter, the grief you are feeling is a death of what could have been to what is. So many going through the valley of Baca when they did not have to, near the valley of tears. So many grieving unnecessarily. I am just a whisper away, and I desire to bring all of heaven to your feet. Do not slumber nor sleep any longer. Keep your ears tuned for my instructions. What I want you to do at this very moment is rest in my everlasting arms. You cannot stop what is about to occur. He's talking to the body. We can't stop what's going on out there. Stay in peace. Do not allow the undercurrent of current events suck you under. How many of you in here, you've been allowing the undercurrent of the current events in your own personal life suck you under? Take you into that hole that you can't get out of now. Start crying out to God again. God is in our midst. He loves each one of you so desperately and completely. You just don't know how much your Father loves you. And he weeps whenever he sees you allowing the enemy to put you under his feet. When he's given you all power and all authority over him. Let me ask you to do a big favor. Quit worrying about what kind of trials and tribulations you're going to go through. Just follow God. If you watch, look at Paul's life. He never had a good time. He didn't care. He just followed God. Sitting in prison cells more often than being free. And I've just come through 6 months of pure hell with sickness, one after another. That should have killed me, but I'm still alive. And I kept telling God, God, whatever I have to go through, I'll go through. And he told me, he said, you have to go through these things in order for me to bring the power that how I want to bring it. But see, it's just not for me, it's for all of you. It's for all the lost out there. Whatever you're going through, it's not about you. It's about getting you stronger so that you can defeat the enemy at every turn. It's about the souls that God is going to send into your path for you to witness to. God has been in this service all night. When I walked in here, I couldn't hardly walk because the power of God was so strong in here. I'm hearing him say he's never going to vacate this room. This is his dwelling place. And tonight, God wants you guys to know that you are his dwelling place. That wherever you go, you take Christ with you. You take the anointing of the Holy Spirit with you. And he doesn't want you to ever allow any devil in hell again to tell you that you don't have power and authority over him. Do like I do, I just laugh and said, I don't care what you put me there, but you can't kill me. Come on. If you can form that attitude and really mean it, he can't kill you. And you'll do a great and a powerful works for the Father. Will you be persecuted? You'll be persecuted like you wouldn't believe. Even in your own homes, they'll persecute you. Even in your own church, they'll persecute you. It's not them. Who's persecuting you? The devil. And he's using those that you love the most to try to bring you down. You have to determine in your heart of hearts that you don't care who the devil uses. He's not bringing you down. Come on. Tonight, God said he wants to do an attitude change. He wants to give you an attitude of total, complete victory instead of partial victory. If you let him do that attitude change tonight, the enemy's going to start fleeing from you. And he's going to start leaving you alone. You are called by God for this time and this hour to do a great and mighty works. We have all nationalities out there that need to hear the gospel. So it doesn't matter what your nationality is, God wants to use you. It doesn't matter what you went through even before tonight, God still wants to use you. He has not cast you away. So the altar's open tonight for that attitude change. That God no longer, that Satan no longer has control over you. You don't care who he's working through. He has no control over you. You're not going to yield your members to him any longer. Not even for a second. You know, a lot of people say that I preach too hard. But you know what? We're seeing souls saved. We're seeing people delivered. We're even seeing new ministries started through this church. So, you know, I don't preach any harder than Jesus or John the Baptist did. And God is doing a great and mighty works. And when you start your ministry, you're going to have to determine your heart that you're going to stand when there's nothing to stand for. You're going to hope when there is no hope. You're going to love when there's no reason to love.